really happy. I was like, wow, this is unbelievable. And it's like, what? I said, they gave me a senior discount. I was excited. It was like 20 cents off, you know. I mean, it was her money, but it was 20 cents off. And so being able to walk out when young people just miss, that does a little something for you. Makes it worth being a kids pastor. So, all right. I am going to ask you to find Isaiah chapter 41. While you're finding that, I'm going to tell you just for a couple minutes about a friend of mine. It seems that two people that have really spoken into my life and like really done something for my faith are both named Bill. One, of course, was Bill Martell, and that was awesome. And this other Bill, I went to Bible college with down in Florida, and Bill lives in Michigan. Bill is a pastor out in Michigan, and just absolutely solid in his faith. He was the one in Bible college. Bill had probably three or four different cars, and they were cars that either somebody had given him or he had bought, and then God spoke to him that this person needs a car, so pass it on. There was a family with a young child that was in need, and so Bill was constantly doing that type of stuff. After Southeastern, he went to Assembly of God Theological Seminary, and he eventually married the girl that he met at Southeastern, and they've been married. His wife went through a big bout of cancer recently, and he's been like solid through that. But one morning on his Facebook page, he put a post up that said, not sure how to ask this, but I got mugged by an attack of fear the other morning, and I'm shaking it off and resting in the Lord. Could you guys pray for me, because I am tired of this and don't want it to affect my life any longer? And when he posted that, I saw that mugged by an attack of fear, and I was like, wow, what an apt description of what happens. And so I'm using that to lead into the scripture. I won't forget to pray. We'll pray in a minute. But Isaiah chapter 41, I'm going to start reading at verse 8 and up to verse 20. So it's a little bit of a read here, but we can make it through this. I put my phone up here. I'm not going to be texting while I'm here, but I forgot my watch, and the little clock back there is gone, and I don't want to, like, go on forever. You know, it's my opportunity in big church, so I don't want to, like, you know, just keep you captive for the rest of your lives. So, verse 8 starts, "But you, O Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth, from the farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced. Those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. Though you search for your enemies, you will not find them. Those who wage war against you will be as nothing at all. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear. I will help you. Do not be afraid, O worm of Jacob. O little Israel, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. See, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. You will winnow them. The wind will pick them up and a gale will blow them away. But you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights and springs within the valleys. I will turn the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into springs." Okay, and then I'm just going to pull a couple verses from Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Father, we thank you for the time of worship that we've had. God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship in our giving. And Lord God, now as we get into your word, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, God. Father, that you would put me aside so that your word can come through as you intend. I thank you, Lord. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So fear is an interesting thing. My friend Bill in Michigan had mentioned being mugged by fear. I was curious about some of the things that people fear. So, of course, what do you do when you're curious about something? Now you search the internet, right? And on the internet, I found all these lists. I'm like, oh, these lists are all different. Well, so some of the lists depend on, some of them are based on number of search results for what people searched on. And others were Gallup poll, and some others were like informal surveys. So it comes out when you kind of work all these lists around and then take the original list, that kind of the top 10 fears come out to be, I was surprised, number one is heights. Which, you know, I guess when you're up high, I know I had to go up on my roof and on a step ladder on the peak of the roof to do something on my antenna. And, you know, your stomach gets kind of this weird feeling. You look down, it's like, no, don't look down. But so heights was one of them. And really, I don't know if it's a fear of heights. Maybe it's more a fear of falling or of landing at the bottom. So heights was number one. Number two did not surprise me at all. Spiders and or bugs. Now I'll tell you what. If I see a spider outside, as long as it's like, you know, outside, like in the grass, in the woods, it's okay. That's where they live, you know. But if I see a spider in the house, oh yeah, this one I can relate to. We've been cleaning out our basement, and it's like basements. I don't know. You clean basements and you take stuff out, and it looks like progress, but then it's like over the week stuff decompresses, and then the next week it doesn't look like you did anything. But we're going down to clean, and I think Josiah went down first, and I saw him running upstairs. And I saw him running downstairs with a BB gun. I'm like, what's going on? And he's like, oh, spider. And I've seen a couple of these things. I think they're called wolf spiders, and they're ugly. And so I was like, what? It can't be that big. And then Josiah is like pointing over in this place. I looked, and I was like, ah! And then an airsoft gun came down. And I mean, this guy was tough. It took, a couple shots of the BB gun, a magazine of airsoft pellets, and then finally a bowling pin to really do them in. And why we have a bowling pin in the basement, that's a whole other story. But spiders, I think this was the granddaddy of any spider that's living anywhere in a house, maybe anywhere in Preston. I mean, this thing was huge. But spiders, yeah, okay, spiders. Public speaking was number three on the list. So speaking in front of people, and again, is it public speaking or is it maybe the possibility of making a fool of yourself in front of people? I don't know, but that's on the list also. Flying ended up like number four. And you think of it, flying, I looked and there's any particular day, there's anywhere from 50 to 80,000 commercial flights that are happening around the world. And once every so often we hear of one that started its flight but didn't finish its flight the way it was planned to finish its flight. But those are the ones that make the news, and people have a fear of flying. Or again, fear of flying, maybe it's a fear of crashing. Brad Stein says that, you know, the statistic is flying is safer than driving, but he always says crashing is safer in a car than in an airplane. So maybe it's that. But flying was number four. Fear of the dark was another one. So fear of the dark. Maybe that's because when it's dark, you can't see the spiders. Could be. Okay. Death. Fear of death. Now, if we're a Christian, that's good. That's when we can kind of scratch off our list, because it's like, hey, death is like that. That's cool. It's like you're going through the revolving door to where you're trying to get to, you know. So, okay, fear of rejection or embarrassment. That probably goes along like with public speaking, making a fool of yourself. I don't know. So, fear of snakes. Okay, but people don't like snakes. Maybe it's things that don't move the same way we move, you know. So, snakes, spiders, that, you know, spiders have too many legs and snakes don't have enough legs. So maybe that's why those kind of freak us out. Scary spaces. So scary space, I always thought of, I'm like, oh yeah, scary spaces. That's like places that are too small. You know, I Jesse went down in a mine in Virginia, which was like this mine. But I'm like, when I hear mine, I'm like, oh no, you know, that we go by these things on the turnpike down there, Luray Caverns, and I don't know, the world's biggest caverns, whatever they're called. There's all these different caverns. And I'm like, you know, people are like, oh, you ought to go in and see those. And I'm like, I don't think so, you know. So I think guys here that were in the Navy that spend 6 months in a metal tube under the ocean, I'm like, that, I couldn't do it. But also, two open spaces were something that freaked people out, just being in a space that's, like, wide open. And then the interesting one on that top 10 list was cancer or illness in general. And in reading about that, the statistics show that people with cancer or a severe illness, that these studies looked at people who had been exposed to a lot of radiation at Chernobyl in Russia, or that have cancer. And the survival rate for cancer or for radiation, if they got treated, was actually very high. The death rate was high for the people who were afraid to go to the doctor to find out, because they're afraid of the diagnosis. And so the fear of those diseases is more like what's going on. So some others are like needles, germs, fear of failure, fear of dogs or animals, fear of new stuff, fear of storms. As a meteorologist, I don't understand that one. That's I think that's kind of cool to be in the middle of it. But some people have a fear of other people, fear of driving. Okay, if you're driving along the 95 corridor on the East Coast or here in New England, I can understand that one. That's people are crazy. And then finally, some people have a fear of the number 13. Isn't that weird? The number 13. Some people are. I remember a ski area we used to go to that they didn't have number 13 on the, you know, like the gondola cars were numbered. There was no number 13. So I guess people might look and be like, nope, let that one go. I'm not taking it. So, okay. So those are some fears. Now, to do a background of our scripture verse from Isaiah 41, I had us look at that verse earlier, and it's always good to look at the context of a passage, as they teach in hermeneutics and in your preaching classes. What's the context? Because if we know what was happening when God had the author write it, then that gives us some background to understanding that verse, and then we're able to take that and apply it to our lives. So that's one thing that we want to do. The book of Isaiah was written around 700 B.C., okay, a long time ago. And it's important to remember that it's a prophetic book. So God used Isaiah to warn his people in the areas they were going wrong, but also to let his people know what they had laying ahead of them, what lay out in the future. In chapter 41, Isaiah is looking ahead beyond the time when Judah would be taken into exile by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. Okay, the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Okay, that's about 114 years after Isaiah wrote. And there was this guy by the name of Cyrus who came along. He united the Medes and the Persians and did what had been thought impossible, conquering the great Babylonian Empire. He did that in 539 B.C. So if you're sitting there running numbers through your head, that's like about 150 years after Isaiah penned this book. The reason I'm giving these dates is that Isaiah mentioned by name Cyrus about 160 years before he led the overthrow of Babylon. Cyrus wasn't 160 years old when he led that overthrow. Cyrus hadn't been born yet when Isaiah had written. It's for this reason that some liberal theologians say that, well, Isaiah had to be like three different books that were actually put into one, because there's no way that Isaiah could have mentioned this guy's name and what would happen if he was writing 160 years early. Obviously, they discount the sovereignty of God. Okay, so we see Cyrus's name actually in chapters 44 and 45. So as you can imagine, those to whom Isaiah was preaching were probably experiencing a great deal of panic and hand-wringing. Isaiah was telling them that their part of the world was going to get overthrown. The southern kingdom was going to be run over, okay? Imagine a super reliable, super trustworthy source. Thinking politicians. No, there's none there. Billy Graham. Let's say Billy Graham, okay? Billy Graham, he's reliable, right? Everybody trusts Billy Graham. Let's say Billy Graham made the predictions that America is going to be getting overrun by our biggest enemy. Now, to put this in different terms, if you're maybe my age or a little older or maybe a little younger, you might think, if to think biggest enemy, maybe you think Russia, right? Cold War. Right? How many of y'all had to do the desk drills, which at the time we took very seriously? You know, the thing would go off in school, and you had to get down on your knees and crawl under your little desk. Probably not many people stop to think of this desk is really going to do me no good. If the big nuke comes down on us, you're going to be toast anyway. You may as well stand up and catch it first. So, okay. For those of you that don't go so far back, maybe you might think China or some kind of invasion by Al-Qaeda, all right? So you've got this trusted person that says you're going to be overrun, and it's like, wow, what do we do, okay? To put it closer to home, how about some news stories of today? Just Friday, for example, someone put a post on Facebook, and I have, you know, there's people that you follow, and then sometimes afterwards, like, I'm not sure I trust that source. But anyway, you know, so someone posts a story about enjoy this 4th of July. It might be America's last one. It's like you read it, it's like, that's kind of puts a little panic in your heart, you know, to think, wow, this country could, you know, could go wrong. But I mean, who knows? You know, God's in control of it all. And so we just don't know. OK, we don't know what direction our country's going. There's so many different fronts of attack. So, you know, you don't know. And I'm not saying this to panic you, but to kind of present a taste of what Isaiah's audience was feeling. The very cool thing is that God, as he was giving Isaiah the message, didn't just stop there, causing grief in his people. What if he said, okay, you guys are going to be overrun, going to be taken off into exile. Boom. End of story. Wow. How would they feel now, right? And then he didn't just move on to the next topic. But instead he stopped and he exhorted the people. In the opening verses of chapter 41, Isaiah conveys to the people God's assurance that the promised captivity is not to be random, okay, but it's under God's sovereign control, and that the history that will unfold has already been lined up by God. Just a chess grandmaster has the game plan 20 moves ahead. I have a cousin that just, like, he and I learned chess about the same time on this cheesy little cardboard chessboard with the hollow plastic pieces. And, you know, we're out camping. And, man, he just, like, latched on to chess. And he was like, that was his thing. And he went up, he joined the U.S. Chess Federation and all this kind of stuff. And he'd play me and he's like, all right, I'm going to start without my queen. And we're going to use this timer thing. And you get eternity for each move and I get 30 seconds. And it still beat me. Then it's like, I'm starting without my queen, without my rooks. And, well, that's how it goes. But someone that's real good at chess, they're not just looking the next move. I'm looking the next move like, what would happen? Okay, we'll do that. And then wham, okay, you're smushed like a bug. But the person that really knows chess, they have a plan. They have like 20 moves out planned. I'm going to do this, and they're probably going to do this. But if they do this, I'll do that and all this kind of stuff. And, well, that's how God had the plan going, okay? And verses 2 through 4 of Isaiah 41, a little before we started reading, he says, who has stirred up one from the east, calling him in righteousness to his service? He hands nations over to him. He subdues kings before him. He turns them to dust with his sword, to windblown chaff with his bow. He pursues them and moves on unscathed by a path his feet have not traveled before. Who has done this and carried it through, calling forth the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, with the first of them and with the last, I am he. Okay, so who has stirred up from the east. Okay, it's God that stirred up someone from the east. Who did he stir up? He's not named here, but as we said, chapters 44 and 45, it all comes in. It ties in, gives the guy a name. The guy's name is Cyrus. The Babylonian Empire was seen as an impenetrable thing. I mean, it was huge. It was, you know, it seemed like something that was never going to go down. But yet God was here 150 years earlier predicting that this was going to happen through the stylus of Isaiah. All right. He predicted its overthrow. The problem, there was no nation capable of really performing this. That is, until the kingdoms of Media and Persia had this unlikely, they had an unlikely alliance. Cyrus, okay, the river, the Euphrates River, came into Babylon through, I'll call it a culvert, but it's like, it'd have to be like a really big culvert because it's a really big river. These guys diverted the river so that the culvert was now dry, and they just came wading in, probably in a little bit of, you know, a little bit of water, and came in, overthrew Babylon. It's not, there wasn't a lot of destruction that happened. They just kind of came in, and that was it. They were undetected by the Babylonian defenders. They were probably up on the bridge, you know, watching the road, going over the bridge. And meanwhile, the enemy was coming in underneath. That happened, to switch to our dates, probably about October 12, 539 B.C., okay? No widespread destruction, just a calm, clean overthrow. For more details on it, read Daniel chapter 5 when you've got a few minutes, okay? I love this stuff. There's not going to be a history quiz after, okay? But here's the thing. Although Cyrus may have thought himself very clever, can't you see this invading army thinking, oh, smooth move, slapping each other on the back. Man, that's so cool. Who would ever think we could do that? That was a great plan, diverting the river and everything, and just thinking, wow, hey, you are the awesome general. Really, God had it in the works. So they were, to go back to the chess thing, they're pawns on God's chessboard for that one, and God had it planned, and they're like, oh, hey, let's do this clever plan of doing the thing, and, you know, God had that going all along. So it's with this brief history lesson laid down that the words of Isaiah 41:10 and beyond take on even greater meaning. It's one of those great verses that provide great assurance in our lives. And we tend to look at them, though, from the perspective of God speaking peace into our lives in our particular distress. We've got something going, and then it's like, oh, yeah, fear not. It's all good. Okay, but way beyond that, there's an assurance that it's not just that one little problem that God's like, okay, I've got it. Don't fear. We've got this one. The actual thing is that God, there's a huge picture here that God isn't working just in that one little problem in our individual life, but that his hand is sovereignly ruling as the Holy One, as the creator of everything. Okay? Everything. You look at the Bible. There was a plan in the beginning. Okay, Adam and Eve did their thing. They ate the fruit. They did the blame game. And at that point, there was a plan in place that would carry all the way through to the end of Revelation. Okay, none of it was like God was like, what am I going to do? They went against the plan. No, because God's got it planned out. He's got the game. All right. So I read at the start the scripture from Romans 8 as well regarding adoption to help us make a link here. So Isaiah was addressing the descendants of Abraham. Through Romans 8 and other passages that speak of our adoption, Galatians speaks of our adoption. There's others as well. So through these, our status in Christ is being assured through adoption. We see there's a transitive property. If you've helped your kids with their math homework, you know, there's the math things that there's this happening, then there's this. So the transitive property says if this and this, then this thing over here happens. Well, that's what's going on here. This promise in Isaiah says it's to Abraham's descendants. And then we read the New Testament. By golly, we're adopted into that if we put our trust in Christ. Okay. So this transitive effect, when we're adopted, we become heirs. You sign papers and the adopted people become a part of that family. There's times they may be happy they became a part of that family, and maybe other times they're like, how do they end up in this crazy family? But it's a legal agreement that happens. They're subject to the discipline. They're subject to the blessings of being in that family. The natural born, the adopted, are the same blessings. Okay, the only thing they don't get is maybe the, you know, they don't get the genetics. So I had, when was it? Last week I was trying to multitask because I was in a hurry in the morning. So we have this electric toothbrush, you know, you push the button and the thing spins around. And I had jokingly said a week before that to Yana, I was like, you know, did you realize you can't really clean your ear and brush your teeth at the same time? Because it's like you got this going and this motion and it doesn't work. And well, she can juggle. So she looked at me and she said, yeah, you can. And so I just left it at that. I'm like, maybe some people can, but I can't. And then last week I was in a hurry, so I was trying to do both. And I'm like, I'm going to put the toothbrush on the toothpaste, start brushing, then just stick the Q-tip in my ear so I remember. And I missequenced. And so I stuck the Q-tip in my ear, flipped the button on the toothbrush, and I had a red shirt on. It was Friday. It was dress down day. So I had this, I tried to wear red on Fridays to remember our deployed troops and stuff. And I suddenly had white spots. All of my T-shirt, I had toothpaste in the hallway, on the walls, on the floor. It's amazing how far a little thing of toothpaste can go the size of a pea. So, anyway, that happened. And then my wife slopped toothpaste on. And then yesterday we were trying to get out the door to go to our July 4th picnic up in Massachusetts. And Josiah was all ready. And we're like, come on, Joe, we got to go. Josiah's the one, he's not going to get an ulcer ever. He's Josiah. So it's like, come on. He's like, oh, I got toothpaste on my shirt. And I was like, well, that figures. That's like, that was inherited. It's genetic. Just wipe off and go, you know, because you got that down from both sides. The adopted kids didn't get that. But so when we're adopted, it's a legal agreement that makes things work, okay? So it's taken this long to lay the foundation. I know that took a while, but we needed to get where we needed to go. So what does it mean now that we've laid that foundation? What are some of the things that we have to deal with today that might be, to quote my friend Bill in Michigan, mugging our faith? We already mentioned some widespread events and took time in prayer for these this morning, right? We had a long prayer list. Don't you love that that list is not a bit too long for God? God's like, he's got every one of those. He's listening. You know, we hear that. And if we just think in our natural mind, it's like, holy cow, how's that all work? But God's just got it, okay? So just over this long weekend, different people have experienced fear over Tropical Storm Arthur, right? All at once, July 4th is coming up, and we're hearing, oh, there's this tropical storm that's turning a hurricane, and we don't know where it's going to go. Maybe it's going to go all along the East Coast, or maybe it's going to brush it. We don't know. We've seen more news on the scandal with the Veterans Administration health system. There's a crisis. 50,000 miners pouring over our southern border, and so what do you do with them? And there's the politicians sure don't know what to do. They're like all over the place, right? And there's health concerns, you know. There's who knows what coming over the border with them. And stuff that can steal our peace. There's continued destabilization in Iraq and Syria and this ISIS group that's just kind of mowing through and taking not only towns but taking money from banks and refineries and vehicles and all that kind of stuff. And rising tensions again between the Israelis and the Palestinians. I mean, they've always been up there, but, you know, there's times that they peak up, and this has been a week that happens. Closer to home and on a personal level, there's other things that may not seem so large scale as a hurricane or as a Mideast crisis, but which loom just so large in our lives that they cause the world level crises, you know, things up at that level to seem as nothing. Okay, that's not saying that we're hard-hearted toward any of those things that are going on, but simply that the close-to-home stuff can get also so all-consuming that we're unable to even focus on those issues beyond. Okay, it's like trying to focus. If you've ever been reading a book for a long time and then someone calls you, you look up and trying to focus on that, or if you hold a quarter in front of your eye, which I don't have a quarter on me this morning, but if you hold a quarter in front of your eye, that little quarter can block out everything else that's going on because it's close. It's right there. Okay, some of those might be health issues. Okay, there's people on that prayer list that are experiencing health issues, and some are health issues that without the direct intervention of God that those are going to remain or they're going to worsen. But those are there and very, very present. There's financial issues, right? Where's, you know, how am I going to pay the bills today? Family issues. We can have different issues, people in our family, and it's like a huge concern. Or school pressures, right? It might be trying to get study for the big exams or get big papers in when the online system is not letting you submit what you have to submit. But, you know, it can even be like in middle school. Sometimes we think, oh, if I were in middle school. But when you're a middle schooler and you've got these big pressures, that's like a huge thing to you. So there's that. There's job issues that can come up. You know, when the place I work has seen like big management change. And so suddenly you're seeing people that have been there, you know, for a long time, just doing like early retirement is the memos that go out. It's like, what is happening? Okay. So that kind of pressure or time issues or lack of sleep. There's my wife's neurologist that has an article. He's got a blog and he's got this article on the importance of sleep. And that if we don't sleep, he says sleep is the time that our brain cleans out the kind of the crud that's generated when it's thinking so hard. And they did research and I think it's 2 days without sleep and mice they'll just kill over and die. Just without sleep, so you can't think clearly, all that stuff, okay? So what's the good word for all these? That seems like a lot of big problems. The word is do not fear, okay? It can be easy to quote that when all is going well. We can get really excited if everything's going well in our life and read that verse, do not fear. We can get excited over it. The enthusiasm is there when it's going well. We shout, hallelujah, right? God's on the throne, okay? That preaches. But what about when we're in the middle of that trial? What are we going to do? What is God doing, right? Has anyone thought that? You know, it's like you're in the middle of this thing, and you've got this underlying faith, but still it's like, God, what are you doing right now? Okay? What are you doing? Okay? There's times I wake up in the morning, and the first thought in the morning, it's like I open my eyes, and you wake up, it's like, wow, how am I going to pay the bills? Or, you know, what if something terrible happens today? What if my car decides, that's it, I've gone lots of miles for you, I'm done. All right. All these kind of things. I have 50 things on the schedule and time for 3 in the schedule. What am I going to do? And that right away can just get you. OK, so that's an example of the mugging of your faith. What does a mugger do? A mugger steals stuff, right? They steal the purse, the wallet. They steal something of value, but they steal something else, too. They steal our peace. Right. If your wallet disappears, the wallet, there's stuff in there. OK, you can call places and get a new debit card, you can all this kind of stuff, but then your peace is gone. It's like, that guy's got my wallet. That's like my life is in my wallet, right? What does our enemy do? Our enemy steals, he kills, he destroys, okay? Not only does he steal our peace and trials, but he tries to steal our faith as well, because if he can get our faith, then man, does he have a foothold. There's this girl that we've been praying for. She's a Liberty student. She's 20 years old, and she developed this disease called Alport's disease. And what it does, it shuts her kidneys down. So she needs a kidney transplant, okay? She's 20 years old, and this last semester she was taking like 18 credit hours a semester, student teaching, working 20 hours a week, and very close to needing dialysis and needing a donor. So you look at that, and it's like, that could seal your faith. And I saw a quote that she had posted on her wall, and it really grabbed me. It's C.S. Lewis did this quote. He says, God has not been trying an experiment on my faith or love in order to find out their quality, the quality of my faith or love. He knew it already. It was I who didn't. In this trial, he makes us occupy the dock, the witness box, and the bench all at once. He always knew that my temple was a house of cards. His only way of making me realize the fact was to knock it down. Okay? So Lewis's quote is reminiscent of God's assessment of Job, right? In Job 1:8, he says, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Job knew God's heart and God's ability to stand through stuff. God, who knows all, already knows what we're made of. He knows how solid we are in our faith. He knows the weak areas of our faith. Also worth noting is that God isn't interested in just like being a bully. He's looking for a fragile house of cards and coming along and giving a kick and saying, hey, take that, right? So that's not God's thing. But God is interested in our faith increasing, for us to be transformed into his likeness, as it says in Romans 12. He wants us to be transformed. The goal is for us to transform that house of cards that we have into a solid house that's built on a rock, so that when the storms come along, it's like, okay, whatever, the house is standing, right? These guys are up on the Cape with Hannah's family, right? And Jesse sent me some cool video from the thing. I loved it. I'm like, ah, the meteorologist in me is, I'm in the wrong place. They're on the Cape when the tropical storm, and you could see the rain going sideways, and you could hear in the phone, like, you know, it's like, oh, wow, that's so cool. But the house shook, but the house didn't fly away, right? It didn't fly away. It didn't tip over. It didn't just sink in the sand or float off in the ocean. Okay? It was on a foundation, and God wants us on a foundation. So we ought to, instead of wanting no try, this is a quote here, George Mueller. Okay, George Mueller did this quote, and I'll tell you about him in a second. He said, God delights to increase the faith of his children. We ought, instead of wanting no trials before victory, no exercise for patience, to be willing to take them from God's hands as a means. Trials, obstacles, difficulties, and sometimes defeats are the very food of faith. Okay? He knew a little about overcoming fear with faith and prayer. God put it into his heart to start an orphanage when he had a grand total of 50 cents in his pocket. Okay? 50 cents. He cared over his lifetime for over 10,000 orphans. He educated over 120,000 kids. He put up schools because he didn't like the school curriculum that was out. And he was actually accused of giving these poor orphan kids a better education than they were given by the country of England. He never solicited funds, yet he received and distributed over $7 million in his lifetime. He refused a salary when he pastored a church. And back then, some New England churches, you'll see, have pews that have like a little door on them. And sometimes you'll see a little plaque, you know, that this pew is so-and-so. And churches back then, and where he was in England, churches would rent pews. So, source of income, right? They would rent the pews. And so if you had more money, you could afford a little better seat. Of course, now I don't know, the way church is today, I'm not sure if the better seats were in the front, or maybe the better seats were in the back. I don't know, because back seats always fill up first in churches. Have you ever noticed that? So for whatever reason, okay, but the church that he was pastoring before he did the orphanages, he stopped with the rented pews. He says, we're not doing rented pews anymore because we want it to be a level field. That God says that all men, you know, it doesn't matter how much you've got or what, that you're part of God's family, you're part of God's family. So There was a morning that one of the orphanage workers came to him and said, all 300 children, this is still when it was a little smaller, all 300 children are dressed, they're ready for school, there's nothing to eat. And George Mueller said, sit them down at the tables. They sat down, they said grace, they thanked God for the food that they didn't have. He knew they didn't have it. Just after they were done saying grace, knock at the door. It was the baker. The baker said, I have been up all night. God has kept me awake and wanted me to bake bread for the orphanage. Brought bread in. They brought the bread in. Just after that, it was the milkman. Okay? For those younger than me, when I was a kid, there was this truck that came around. It had milk bottles in it, eggs, all this stuff. And you'd have a paper. You'd fill out the paper. You'd leave it in this little metal thing called a milk box. Some of you remember, right? I won't ask for hands. I'm not making anyone give away their age. They would come along in the little truck and bring the milk and the eggs and whatever. You checked on the thing, sour cream, whatever, put it in the box. And that happened every week. So the second knock, it was the milkman. He says, my cart broke down. All my milk's going to go bad. Can I give it to you? So that they had already said grace, no food, and within moments, they had bread, they had milk for 300 kids. So that was his faith day to day to day. He said, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. Okay? Where it ends. Faith has nothing to do with feelings or with impressions, with improbabilities or with outward appearances or experiences. If we desire to couple such things with faith, then we're no longer resting on the Word of God, because faith needs nothing of the kind. Faith rests on the naked Word of God. When we take Him at His Word, the heart is at peace. So what are we to do then when that first thing in the morning mugging is happening to us? Or maybe it's in the afternoon, or maybe, it could be any time of day. Should we like roll over and go to sleep? No, we don't want to. We probably can't sleep anyway at that point, because our mind is like full of like all this worry and stress, right? Should we just ignore it? Say, all right, I'm just going to push on. I'll get my coffee. It'll be better after coffee, right? I mean, coffee maybe would be a little better to be awake enough to pray. But should we give in to fear? No, we don't want to do that, right? We need to respond. We need to take Isaiah's words to heart. Do not fear. And we just need to, at that point, even just calling out saying, God, help, right? God knows what we need. We need to take the words of Philippians 4 to heart. Be anxious for nothing, okay, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What do we be anxious for? What's God want us to be anxious for? Nothing, nothing, all right? What are we to pray about? Everything. All right. Oh, you guys got this. Okay. Be anxious for nothing. That equals like fear not. Okay. Don't be anxious. Fear not. John 14 says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Okay. That's verse 27. John reminds us again in 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Doesn't say you might have trouble. If you're lucky, you can escape with no trouble. You will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Okay? So what should we do when we are mugged? And I guess the worship team, if you want to make your way back, and then we'll do an altar call after these like four things here. Okay? All right. So first thing we should do when we're mugged, pray. Pray some more. Pray some more, okay? Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, okay? So pray everywhere. If you're driving, don't pray with your eyes closed. But you can pray then. Just multitask best you can. George Mueller said, if I were only one moment left to myself, my faith would utterly fail. Okay? It's when we take ourselves and start thinking in our own mind and start coming up with our very clever plans, which in God's eyes, how clever are those a lot of times? It's like, yeah, not too much, right? So our faith, he says, my faith would utterly fail if for one moment I was left to myself. Okay, if this is the case for George Mueller, yeah, how about for us, right? We're there, all right? Get with more people and share your need. Get with other people. You look in the book of Acts. What's it say in the book of Acts? It's loaded with examples of saints being united in prayer, in God moving in miraculous ways. The book of Acts, it's an exciting read. Man, if you haven't read all the way through that, just read through that. That's more exciting than like anything that you're reading. Just seeing God move there. But you read they were in unity. They were in one accord. They were praying with each other. Okay? God will move in huge ways. And just like animals on a hunt, they're going to single out one animal to go after. Okay? How much more is Satan going to try to get us single out by ourselves? We don't want that. Share your need. Okay, the prayers of many do wonders. The testimony of a brother or sister that's like, I've been through that. Here's what God did. That does wonders to drive out the fear from our lives. Third, read. Okay, Scripture's a great start and full of examples of God doing the impossible. If the people that Isaiah was writing to, if they didn't read what Isaiah wrote, That was wasted ink or wasted clay tablets or whatever he was writing on at the moment. That would have been wasted. God had these people write so that we'd have a record and so that we could read and strengthen our faith. So that's good. Also, biographies of great men and women of God, okay? George Miller, Hudson Taylor, Corrie Ten Boom, Smith Wigglesworth. There's tons and tons of them out there that overcome us. Did they live easy lives? No. But they lived lives with God. Okay, and finally, music. Okay, sing, even if you don't feel like it. Or if, as I have, I've been told by some of my family, you have a horrible voice. I'm like, that's okay. It says, it's, in God's ears, it's a good sound. So, but Let's sing, okay? The greatest thy faithfulness we started off with. Wow, great is thy faithfulness. God's faithfulness is just, it's awesome. It's overwhelming. Okay, so those four things for starters. All right, so this morning, there's maybe some here that are there. I'm not preaching at you this morning only. I'm preaching at me too, because, you know, I'm just a guy, and you get up in the morning, and this morning your faith is mug. My friend Bill, the pastor, the seminary graduate, he gets up in the morning. There's times his faith is mug. It happens to all of us. So preaching to all of us. These are things we can do. God cares so much about each and every one of us. He doesn't want us to be hanging out in defeat, but he wants us to be living in victory. And I'm not talking about just having faith in faith, like, oh, my faith is so awesome, I'm going to go through that. But it's just faith in God and what he's going to do. If we, let's see, like, heads bowed, eyes closed, and first thing is, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you haven't asked Jesus in your heart, and, you know, he came, he died for your sins. He died so that we could live not in fear, but in victory with him. So that's the first thing. If there's anyone here, just raise your hand. You can ask Jesus in your life and what a difference it makes. Life is always going to be easy, but you have somebody walking through it with you all the time. And the second thing is, if there's anyone that has problems, things going on in your life, and it's like, yeah, my life, my faith gets mugged once in a while, okay? I know mine does, and if there's anyone else, I'd invite you, come on up to the altar, pray, and if there's elders there, they would come up and pray too. If there's anyone at all that needs prayer, don't be shy about it. Come on up. God wants to touch us, and he wants us to not be bound by that fear, but he wants us to be effective for him, for his kingdom. Lord God, I thank you for your word. God, thank you for those who so faithfully penned it and preserved it over the years and translated it so that it's alive and active to us and has meaning to us. Lord God, I pray that we would take it to heart, God. Lord, to not fear. God, no matter what we're going through, to know that you are going through it with us, and that there's others that are willing to carry that load with us and to pray for us, God, and pray with us and us with them. Lord, we thank you for the way that you've structured your church, God, the way that your kingdom works. God, I pray for any this morning that have fear operating in their lives, God. Would you give them the reassurance, God? Would you help them to put these things to work, God, to bring scriptures to mind? We thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you'd move mightily in their lives and in each one's lives this week. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone needs prayer, come on up. Other than that, you're dismissed, and